Well, maybe it's appropriate that Adam chose the weeping prophet for this morning. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 4 through 13 is our scripture reading this morning from the Old Testament in the Pew Bibles. That is on page 699. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through, where no one lives. I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where's the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, once more I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross the coasts of Cyprus and look into Kedar and examine with care. See if there has ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods? And even though they are no gods, but my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Good morning. I actually feel like I don't need to speak. We've already had so many good speakers. With the good reflection by Carol St. George and the amazing reflection about from Les and the fun and filled children's time from Mark Peterson. We are blessed with people with many talents, so I'll try my best to live up to that barometer. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations on all of our hearts, minds, and souls not only be acceptable to you, but seek to remember, to help us remember that we are blessings called your beloved. Amen. Stories are important. They make up a huge part of our existence and are interwoven into the fabric of our daily life. Take, for example, how we constantly receive stories from news sources, whether getting them from the local news on TV that keeps us informed about what's happening in our local communities and in our world. From Mark Peterson, we heard how we entertain ourselves with stories by reading, whether fiction or nonfiction. And we watch tons of stories through following our favorite TV programs and going out to see films. Stories even play a role with the different athletes and sports teams that we follow. Over the past 3 weeks, we were captivated by all of the many uplifting stories that came out from the Olympics. Stories also play a big role in how we relate with one another. Each new day brings with it opportunities to share with other people the story of our day, moments that we rehash and think about that were frustrating, joyful, sad, or funny. We also use stories to express our innermost thoughts and feelings. Stories can be told also to remember. We listen and remember to our family histories and the amazing stories about loved ones from the past who still find ways to influence our lives today. Let me take a moment to tell you about someone from my past, someone who has played an important role in my life story. When I was in junior high and part of the youth group at New World United Methodist in Arlington, Texas, our youth director was a woman named Sherry Womack. I came into the youth group during the middle of Sherry's tenure there as a youth director. And about 9 years ago, by the time that she had retired, she had served there at New World as a youth director for over 25 years. Sherry was about the sweetest and most compassionate person you can meet. She always had this wide smile on her face and embraced each of the youth as though we were her own children. She expressed God's love to us through her words and actions. She would make scripture come to life through different interactive lessons, songs, games, and discussions. Simply put, Sherry was a blessing that made each youth feel that we were God's beloved. One of the most important lessons that Sherry taught us was a mantra, an expression that she would constantly say to us. Anytime that we were traveling as a youth group, whenever we got to our destination, before anyone could step out of the van, Sherry would look at all of us, sometimes me specifically, and she would say, "Now remember who you are," and we would reply, "And who you represent." Why don't we try that right now? I'll be Sherry. You'll be a large youth group. So remember who you are and who you represent. You said it with much more enthusiasm than we did. This was an expression that Sherry would say to us often and joyfully. And can you believe that a few of the youth, one in particular, would try and say something funny in response to her? I'm not saying it was me. It might have been. The expression stuck with us as we were reminded that we were representing our families, our local community, our church. And most importantly, we remembered that we were representing God. Remembering who we are and who we represent helps keep all of us grounded to living out the stories that shape our identity as God's beloved. In Jeremiah, the poetic words we heard less just read, tell about a people who have tragically forgotten their story. The nation of Israel, a people whose story meant everything to them. Where we find them this morning, they have wandered very far from knowing who they were and who they represented. Israel's amazing story, we know, is one of being delivered, where God leads them out of darkness and oppression from Egypt. Their story is about striving to be people of the covenant, where they seek to live out through justice and actions of righteousness by caring for others around who are vulnerable and in need. Israel does this because they were once a people who were vulnerable and in need. This is Israel's story. But Israel chooses to replace that story and their identity without Yahweh. They lose their concern for righteousness and justice. And in turn, their concerns are replaced by following this false god named Baal. Baal's religion, summed up, was all about glorifying and trying to become the most powerful and successful in the community, in spite of caring for others who were in need and vulnerable. How is it that Israel lost sight of who they were and who they were intended to represent? Part of the lost identity seems to deal with Israel reaching out for success and wealth over trying to be consistent and faithful to God. The words that come from God, spoken through the prophet, cut right through the page as we hear them in verse 6. As it reads, they did not say, "Where is the Lord?" The covenant that Israel made with God came with responsibility. That responsibility was to keep and live out the story of God's love, God's justice, and God's deliverance. That responsibility also came with retelling that story for generations to come. The Israelites forget and lose sight of who they are and begin to represent things that are not life-giving at all. Israel, in heartbreaking fashion, forgets that God was their fountain of life, that God was their source of life. Now choosing to depart from God, the people have chosen to be their own source of life. The metaphor that we are given in verse 13 shows Israel having to dig out their own cisterns and make bowls, these large bowls that would hold seasonal rainwaters and cracked and leaked often. Israel now represents a self-interested and unstable existence where apart from God will lead to their death. Their identity has become blurred, and the foundation of who they are, the stories that once rooted them to God's blessings, were seemingly lost. But not all is lost. You notice in the text how God never stops calling Israel my people. God is yearning for fidelity and commitment from Israel, even as they are painfully moving away from God. How do we remember who we are and who we represent? In what ways are we asking the question, where is God within our communities, within our relationships, and as we journey through our lives of faith? For the Israelites, in the context that Jeremiah was written under, families and communities at that time were being separated from each other. Many were displaced from their homes and enslaved in foreign countries. Jeremiah reminds us that in the midst of suffering and despair, we are still encouraged to ask, where is God? To remember that God's presence and promise of life pierces through any darkness we may embrace. We are encouraged to remember that part of our story is remembering that God calls each one of us beloved. And because we are beloved, God invites us to offer blessings with one another as a beloved people. We each have amazing and profound stories to share with one another. And we also have the common story of being God's beloved people. This serves as a foundation to our faith. Part of the late spiritual writer Henry Nouwen's story involved offering the gift of affirming others as God's beloved. He did this through blessing others. Towards the later part of his life, Henry Nouwen, a well-regarded spiritual author and in the world of academia, had left a teaching position at Harvard to go and be a spiritual leader at the L'Arche Daybreak community. The L'Arche Daybreak community rested just outside of Toronto, Canada. L'Arche is an international organization that has resident communities throughout the world. At each L'Arche community, you will find a place that offers care and support for people living with intellectual and physical disabilities. One of Henry Nouwen's responsibilities while living at L'Arche was leading prayer services for the different people who lived in these houses. One day, right before a prayer service that he was doing, a handicapped member of the community he was in, named Janet, approached Henry and asked if she could receive a blessing. Henry kind of responded in an automated way by tracing the sign of the cross on her forehead. This didn't sit well with Janet. She became frustrated and said to Henry, "No, that doesn't work. I want a real blessing." Realizing the quick nature of his actions, Henry said, "I am sorry. Let me offer you a real blessing when we gather together as a group for our prayer service." Towards the end of that prayer service, with 30 people sitting on the ground in a circle, Henry then said, "Janet has asked me for a special blessing. She feels that she needs that now." Before Henry could finish his sentence, Janet had moved away from the circle and made her way towards Henry, put her arms around him, and put her head in his chest. Henry, who was standing up, had his arms extended in a long white robe. He responded by folding his arms around her as she became almost lost in the folds of his robe. As they embraced, Henry offered Janet a real blessing, saying, Janet, I want you to know that you are God's beloved daughter. You are precious in God's eyes. Your beautiful smile, your kindness to the people in your house, and all the good things that you do show us what a beautiful human you are. I know you feel a little low these days, and that there is some sadness in your heart. But I want you to remember who you are, a very special person indeed, deeply loved by God and all the people who are here with you. After he finished offering this blessing, Janet looked up and smiled at Henry, acknowledging that it had been received. When Janet made her way back to the circle, suddenly another handicapped woman in the community raised her hand and said, "I want a blessing too." And soon a long line formed where everyone there that evening received a blessing. Recalling the experience later on in life, Henry said, "That evening I recognized the importance of blessing and being blessed, and reclaimed it as a true sign of the beloved." Friends, we are encouraged to remember who we are as God's beloved, and we are invited daily to remember who we represent, a God who faithfully holds us and desires to name and affirm each one of us as blessings. This week, how might sharing a part of our stories with others help spread the blessings of letting others know that they are God's beloved? Perhaps there will be opportunities to remember those people from your past who have influenced your life story and helped you feel beloved. When we understand that being God's beloved is who we are and who we represent, we then enter into a shared story together. This is a story where our concerns for justice and for caring one another leads us by God's Spirit to receive and be immersed in a deep well of blessings. We all have witnessed what it means to be God's beloved through the humble and loving service that Les Chandler has offered. His story, his care for each one of us, has and continues to help us know that we are indeed God's beloved. Thank you, Les, for your blessings. And as we will miss you dearly, we know that even in the wilderness that is Odessa, wherever you go, your story will continue to offer others the chance to feel and remember that they are God's beloved. Take heart, friends, and know that each one of you is a blessing, a very special person indeed, loved by God and all the people who are here with us. Friends, know that you are God's beloved. Because that is who we are. Oh, let me try that again. Okay. I was rolling there. Let's back it up. Friends, know that you are God's beloved because that is who you are and who you represent. Amen.